Two passages of Scripture tonight we want to read. The first is from the Psalms, from Psalm 145. I invite you to turn there, Psalm 145, verses 8 through 21. And then we'll be turning back to Matthew chapter 13. We've been in Matthew 13 for a little time, looking at the parables of the kingdom of heaven, parables of the kingdom of God. And so we want to go back to Matthew 13 tonight to two other parables. But first we want to read from Psalm 145, beginning at verse 8, and we'll read down to the end of that psalm. Psalm 145, verse 8. And this is the Lord's word. "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all. And his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall, raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever." And then if you turn over to Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 13, we'll be reading verses 44 through 46. Matthew 13. 44 through 46, where we find in Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of heaven two more parables. And hear now God's word at this place. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." This is the word of God. Let's pray together for his blessing upon the reading of the word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this wonderful word to read together, Lord, that is rich and deep, high, and full of goodness for us. And Lord, we thank you that as we open that word, we're not left alone to understand it, but that you've given us of your Holy Spirit to help us to understand the truth as it's been recorded for us on the pages of Scripture. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who inspired these words. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who now works in us to receive these words, to understand them today, and to apply them to our own hearts and lives. Pray, Lord, that we would see something of the glory of Jesus even tonight, that we'd be encouraged as we go into this week to serve the King. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these are wonderful parables for us to consider tonight. I wish there were more children here tonight, because as we think about these parables and we think about treasure hidden in a field, I don't think there's anybody who's been a child who doesn't like the thought of a treasure hunt. And but even, I guess, as older folks, we enjoy the idea of seeking treasure. In 1840, while they were repairing the embankment of the River Ribble near Preston in England, a group of workmen dug up a lead box. Inside was one of the biggest hoards of Viking treasure ever found, more than 8,600 items, silver coins, bits of jewelry, silver ingots or pieces of trade. They eventually presented this treasure to Queen Victoria in 1840, and apparently we're told the workmen who found it managed to grab a coin each. So they did get a little bit of that, but a huge treasure, 1840. 1992, Peter Watling lost his hammer in a field. He called a friend with a metal detector to help him find it. Instead, he found treasure, an oak chest buried in his field, filled with silver spoons, gold jewelry, and coins dating back to the 4th or 5th century. He sold it to the British Museum, and the British Museum realized it was so valuable, they had to call in other people to help fund the purchase for this hoard of treasure. And then just a few years ago, scuba divers were exploring the seabed near the harbor of Caesarea National Park in Israel. They thought they'd stumbled across a child's toy when they found their first gold coin. And when they saw how many coins there were, they again called in the Israel Antiquities Authority, and in the end, they had dug up nearly 2,000 gold coins. In fact, in that story, we're told the Antiquities Authority, as they tried to get a value on the find, they told folks it was so valuable, it was essentially priceless. So if you ever want to go scuba diving, head out to Israel, maybe head out to the Mediterranean Sea, put on a snorkel, and dive deep. So apparently there is treasure hidden in fields and hidden around the world. Everybody likes a treasure hunt. Well, Jesus, of course, in the scripture had, in fact, a lot to say about treasure. You'll remember when Jesus was speaking to the rich young ruler who came to him and asked what he must do to inherit eternal life. Eventually, Jesus would say this to him. He said to him, "One thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Jesus spoke a lot about treasure. Over in Luke chapter 12, when Jesus was teaching about how we are not to worry, he ended that story about how we're not to worry this way. "And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so Jesus had a lot to say about treasure, namely that whatever we desire most from the heart, that is in fact what we treasure the most. And he also had a lot to say about the kingdom of God. That's what we've been looking at in our evening worship services, how we're to seek first the kingdom, how the kingdom is all about the reign and rule of Jesus, about his will being done on earth as it is in heaven, where he is king and his word is received as the word of the king. It's the place where we are given life, where our life is transformed, where we're set free, where we are taken out of the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his beloved Son, life and light and righteousness, forgiveness and blessing is found in the kingdom. And tonight, as we come to these two little parables here in Matthew 13, Jesus brings together his teaching on the kingdom with his teaching on treasure. And the wonderful thing about this parable is that it tells us that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, which are really synonymous realities, is so precious. The reign and rule of Jesus is so precious. Jesus says, we are willing to give everything in order to see it and experience it and to possess it for ourselves. It is so precious, the reign and rule of Jesus. We give all for it. So let's think about these two little parables together tonight and see if we can draw some principles from them. The first principle I think we receive from these two parables is that we are all really, and from the rest of Scripture too, we are all really treasure seekers. That actually, here are two parables, one about a man who finds a treasure, another about a merchant who goes and seeks a treasure. But really, the whole teaching of the Bible is that all of us actually are searching for what we believe to be something of great value. Here we have a man finds a hidden treasure in a field. A merchant seeks fine pearls. And you and I pursue our heart's desire. Now, there's a couple things about this first parable, for instance, that might draw our attention, and we might have questions about this parable. That the Bible doesn't seem to answer. I don't know if you've ever thought about this in this parable of the treasure hidden in the field. There's some questions that come to mind the Bible doesn't seem to answer. Namely, why is this fella digging in someone's field? The Bible doesn't explain that, a field that doesn't belong to him. And some say, well, maybe he's renting the field. Someone might ask, well, why is there treasure buried in the field in the first place? And someone said, well, you know, and back in those days, they didn't have, the Bank of America. And so, in order to protect from bandits and burglars, that's what you would do. You would hide your possessions in the field. But the Bible doesn't really say anything. Why does he not run off with the treasure when he finds it rather than cover it up? You ever ask yourself that question? If he finds this treasure, why not just take it away? And someone might say, well, if it was going to be legally his, he needs to own the whole field, and so that's why he doesn't just pick up the treasure and run. And someone might say, well, wait a minute, if you were to find a treasure in someone's field, why don't you give that treasure to the person who owns the field? That doesn't seem right. So there's all these kind of questions that that someone might ask, and maybe you haven't asked any of those questions, but they are questions that we could ask. But of course, the Bible actually doesn't say anything about these things. And that's important because, remember, when we're thinking about a parable in the Bible is not the same as an allegory. An allegory is a story that is told in which every thing and person in an allegory means something else and has a spiritual meaning of its own. But parables aren't like that. The parables Jesus told usually have one or two main purposes. Main points that we're to focus on. And so when we hear these parables of Jesus, we want to be careful to make sure that we put the attention and the focus where Jesus does. And we say, well, what kind of connections does Jesus make so that we can be on sure footing and sure ground to say, well, this is what Jesus wanted to communicate? Well, I think we do. We see these connections because these two parables really have a lot in common, as you would have noticed. The second parable goes like this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So two parables right beside each other. What's Jesus trying to say? Well, the things they have in common are this. The first thing they have in common is this, that in both parables, treasure, something of great value, is found. In the first parable, there's no real detail about why this man is digging in the field or how he comes across the treasure. But the point is, treasure is found as this man is digging around in the field. And the fine pearls are sought. But in both cases, treasure is found. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, is what Jesus taught in the Scripture. And so in one sense, we could say, as Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like this, Jesus is kind of saying something about the nature of man, that man is, as man is digging in the field, he's a seeker, merchants seeking fine pearls. This is the nature of man, that we follow what our heart desires when we seek for that treasure in our life. In school, in our home school, one of our children, I think I mentioned it this morning, one of our children has been reading Augustine's Confessions. And you might remember, if you're, again, familiar with that book, Augustine famously said that our hearts are forever restless until they find their rest in God, right? That we're always seeking something that we believe is valuable. We go after it. So he went after, you know, at some point for him it was sexual immorality. So he just followed his lusts. He at one time thought that he could find value and treasure in being a teacher of philosophy, and so he went after philosophy and filled his mind with the teaching of the Manichaeans, and he went after that. But that didn't fill him up. That didn't satisfy him, and he could never really find his treasure. And then one day, if you know the story of Augustine, one day Augustine's in a garden and he hears over the wall children are singing a tune. They're playing a game over the other side of a wall. He can't see them. And part of that game, they sing a line of a song part of the song is "Take up and read." And he hears this song, he says in the book Confessions. And so he picks up the Bible. He has a Bible nearby. He picks up the Bible. He opens the Bible and he turns to Romans 13. And a passage in Romans 13 that speaks straight to his heart. And all of a sudden, he describes how it was as if he had found his treasure, namely, not in pursuing lust and all these kind of things that passage says, but we find our true life in Jesus Christ. And he found treasure. You think about the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus as he is breathing out threats against the Christians. As he's on the road to Damascus and the Lord Jesus appears to him. The Apostle Paul was not seeking the Lord, but all of a sudden the Lord appears to him, and Saul at the time, finds treasure. How? Well, the Lord appeared to him. He wasn't looking for the Lord. He wasn't seeking the Lord, but the Lord was seeking him. And all of a sudden, everything he thought was valuable, that is, putting Christians in prison, that doesn't mean anything. Now it's about Jesus. And he found treasure. One day in my own life, when I was 19 years old, I'm looking through the Bible. I'm looking through Scripture. And I come across Psalm 50, verse 15, which says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me." And in my life, I was just in trouble. I didn't have a sense that I was seeking God. I was just in trouble, and the Lord brought treasure to me. Finding treasure. Now, in the first parable, really the amazing truth perhaps is just this, that the precious glory and worth of the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying, is discovered and possessed by someone in this parable who is not even looking for it. He's just going about his daily toil. Again, we don't know why he's digging in the field. But in God's grace and sovereignty, that treasure was meant to be found. And he finds it. He finds it. Second parable, of course, more clearly speaks of someone searching, seeking out fine pearls. Again, this is what we are. We are treasure seekers. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We seek out what is valuable to us. Now, the problem is that biblically, the Bible says we only seek that which our heart desires. And apart from the gift of a new heart, we do not seek the kingdom. Right? Matthew 12, 33, Jesus says this, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what's good. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. So there the Lord says, actually, there's treasure in the heart, but it's good or it is evil. But if you have an evil heart, the only thing that comes out of there is evil. But if that tree is made good, it produces good fruit. And there's no new life, there's no good fruit unless we are born from above. If we would see the kingdom, seek the kingdom, and treasure the kingdom, first of all, that root has to be made good. The desires of the heart need to change, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But our heart doesn't seek the kingdom unless the word of the kingdom penetrates into our heart. Now, that's the first thing. We are all treasure seekers. You and I, our heart's desire, we will follow our heart's desire after what we actually value the most. That could be Christ. That could be our family. That could be money. That could be our work. Could be pleasure. Could be anything. But we are all treasure seekers. Second thing we learn from both these parables is that Jesus wants us to know that as we are seeking treasure, as we're following our heart's desire in life, we need to understand that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the reign and rule of Jesus, His righteousness, is actually the greatest treasure of all. So follow here. Jesus is, one's digging in the field, one's seeking, but we're all seeking treasure. And then Jesus says, listen, the greatest treasure, the most valuable thing you could ever pursue is Jesus and His reign and rule in your life. How does He do that? Well, He does that with this parable. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. One pearl of great value. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like, a merchant who finds this one pearl of great value. Now, pearls in this day would have been found in the Persian Gulf. They would have been found in the Indian Ocean. Pearls would have been the possession, not of everybody. Pearls would be, the possession really of the rich or of royalty. It said, for instance, of the wife of the first century Roman Emperor Caligula, this is his wife, that she had pearls, quote, gleaming all over her head, her hair, her ears, her neck, and her fingers. That's an awful lot of pearls. I imagine she was pretty heavy when she was walking around. But you get the idea that this was the wife of the Roman emperor. What's the sign of, it's pearls all over. And so here we have, Jesus says, a merchant. The word is emporos, from which we get the word emporium. I never saw a store called an emporium until we were in New Zealand, and we saw stores called emporium, but it just means a marketplace. So this is a merchant, and he's seeking fine pearls. In other words, he's seeking that which is worth treasuring. And the pearl he finds is one pearl, above all others, of great value. Now, and Jesus, of course, in these parables, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so this is what we're meant to understand about what it means to get an understanding, to grasp, to receive, to be citizens of the kingdom of God, that we see it, we see Jesus as the king in His reign and rule in our life and in our family and in His creation. We see that as more valuable than anything else we could possibly treasure. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that though we may seek treasure, as we all do, we don't seek the right treasure, right? Romans 3 says this. Paul's talking about the Gentiles and how Jews alike are under sin, and he says this about the Gentiles. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. How so? As it is written, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. So we're all seeking treasure, the Bible says. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is the pearl of great value. It's the hidden treasure, but we don't seek that. We seek, Romans 1 tells us, we don't seek the Creator, but we seek the things of His creation, and we go after those things instead. We exchange the glory of the Creator for the things that He's created, and we go after that instead. In other words, Jesus, we seek lesser things, things of lesser value that fill our hearts, that fill our desires. Meanwhile, Jesus says, the one great pearl, the reign and rule of Jesus in your life and in your family, which is the most valuable, you don't seek. You don't pursue. I was thinking of our family trip this past summer. And we went, as you know, perhaps, we went to 4 national parks on our way out to Canada. And we did 4 national parks in 2 days. You know, the Lays have done a lot of national parking, I know. But so we tried to fit in 4 in 2 days. We'd never been to Utah. So we tried to get in as much as possible. And but one thing we did on this long trip to Canada, we wanted to keep the children occupied as best we could. So I said, well, here's a game you can do on our way to Canada. Try to find as many license plates from the 50 different states as you can. Write them down on a sheet of paper or mark them off on a sheet of paper, and the winner, you know, will get a prize. I don't think I ever gave a prize, though, did I? Oops. Anyway, but that was the game we had. So that was, I thought that was a great idea. But this is what would happen. When we would get to the national parks, and I remember being at Bryce, I think it was Canyonlands. And we're at Canyonlands National Park. We drive into the car park, into the parking lot there. And, you know, I take the kids along to stand at the rim there of Canyonlands National Park. And you've got this absolutely gorgeous view, this beautiful view of God's creation. It's meant to just set your heart soaring as you admire this, you know, the work of God's fingers. And so I'm standing there taking it all in. And I look around, I'm thinking, where are the kids? You know, I thought I had walked there. And you know what they were doing? They were in the parking lot, or at least some of them. They were in the parking lot chasing down cars. They were looking for license plates. And here I'm standing here we are, you know, we only have like a half hour, an hour before the park closes, trying to, and I say, listen, we're here to soak in the grandeur of the park. But they were concerned about the license plates. And I don't think I could, well, no, I got a few of them out to look. But this is what was going through my mind, that when you're there, of course, at Canyonlands, you are meant not to look at the license plates of the people from different states. You are meant to enjoy the beauty of God's creation and stand in awe and wonder at it, rather than be consumed with lesser things. Jesus is saying, here is God's kingdom. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what the reign and rule of Jesus, this is what it means to have Jesus as your Savior and Lord, is all about. His righteousness, His glory, His peace and joy. It is like a treasure in a field. It is like the greatest, a pearl of great value. But we are pursuing lesser things. Lesser things that are not of great value. They're of value because God's given them to us. They're to be used wisely, like food and drink and money and our homes and cars and people. They are of value. We love the images of God that God has created. But the ultimate value is seeing Jesus reign in my life and in my family and in the church and in my neighborhood, to see Him on the throne and His word received as the word of the King. And that is what I, Jesus says, what I treasure and what you need to treasure as the most valuable. So we need to ask tonight, we need to ask, what do we treasure? You see, Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is the greatest treasure of all. Pursuing Jesus and His glory, His exaltation as now the ascended and reigning King who reigns at the right hand of the Father, to see his will done right here on earth. That's our joy. That's our treasure. So what is your treasure, though? What is my treasure? That is, is that actually what gets my heart pumping and excited? What do you treasure? Your physical health. That's a good thing to be thankful for. But it's not your greatest treasure, your body, right? Your time, you treasure that. Your work, you treasure that. Your shoes, maybe. Your hats. Maybe your clothes. Maybe your pets. Maybe your home. All those things. Things to be thankful for, yes. Things to use in the service of the Lord, yes. But they're not to be idolized. They're not to capture, Jesus is saying here, they're not to capture our greatest heart's affection more than Jesus and his kingdom, his rule and his reign. He is the greatest treasure, he and his rule. And if we treasure, of course, the kingdom, that is Christ and his rule, we're going to want to share him with others, right? You want to share what you treasure. If our home in Kalamasa, if we had some moldy bread, you know, let's say the only food we had in our house was, you know, moldy bread. We wouldn't want to invite you over and say, hey, come share our moldy bread. But if we had, my daughter's chocolate chip cake and she just made a chocolate chip cake, or if we had, you know, the kind of food we had today for lunch, sitting out on the counter, all this glorious food that's been made that we value, I would say, hey, let's have folks over so that they can enjoy this treasure too. You see, there's a connection there. If we don't treasure Jesus and seeing him rule and reign, we're not going to invite others to say, hey, come see this Jesus. Come join us as we seek to have the Lord Jesus Christ be more exalted in our life. We'll want to share what we treasure. So we're all treasure seekers. Jesus says, listen, we need to understand the kingdom is the greatest treasure of all. And then lastly, quickly, Jesus clearly tells us in these two parables that the kingdom of God is so valuable, we need to be giving all for the joy of the treasure. All for the joy of the treasure. One Reformed commentator, I've spoken to him before, William Hendrickson, says this: the point of the parable, these parables, is that the kingdom of heaven, the glad recognition of God's rule over heart and life, including salvation for the present and for the future, for soul and ultimately also for the body, the great privilege of being thereby made a blessing to others, to the glory of God, all this is a treasure so inestimably precious that one who obtains it is willing to surrender for it whatever could interfere with having it. It is the supreme treasure because it fully satisfies the needs of the heart. It brings inner peace and satisfaction. Fully satisfies the needs of the heart. That giving all for it is no sacrifice, is no burden, right? But in fact, we gladly give all for the sake of the reign and the rule of Jesus. Now, how do we know that's true? How do we know that's true? Like what Jesus is saying here, that it really, is it that valuable? Well, there are lots of places in the scripture that we could turn to and say, boy, there's got to be something about the kingdom. How about the life of Stephen? How about the last moments of the life of Stephen, the first recorded martyr of the Christian church? Where in Acts 7, verse 54, this is what we read. Now, when they heard this, Stephen had been preaching the gospel, and Acts 7, 54 says this: now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, King Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. Is that really true that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, can be so valuable to somebody that you're willing to give up gladly all for it? Well, Stephen believed it. He was willing to die, to be faithful to his king. Think about the last psalm, Psalm 150. Goes like this: praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty expanse, praise Him for His mighty deeds, praise Him according to His excellent greatness. That could be translated, praise Him for His surpassing greatness. He's so good, He's so great, He's so glorious, He is the treasure beyond all treasures. That's why we praise Him. And that's why we sing of Him and not anybody else when we gather to worship. And then, of course, there's the Apostle Paul. He said, well, is this really true? Is it true that somebody could actually be so taken up with the reign and rule of Jesus that he's willing to give, and she's willing to give, all for it? I mean, it's become so precious to them that they give all. Well, notice what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. He says this: for God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure, that is, this treasure of being able to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We have this treasure, Paul says, in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. This is a treasure to behold the glory of God. But of course, you know, Paul said it fully and best in the book of Philippians when he said this: but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Right? Lord. He's a Savior, but He's also His Lord. That is, He is the King. He is the King of the kingdom, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, you see. So we say, well, is that really possible? The Bible says, yes, that's possible. To so treasure Jesus and His grace and His mercy and His glory and His rule, to so treasure Him that everything else actually we are willing, more than willing, gladly to give to Him for the sake of the kingdom, you see. The kingdom of heaven, friends, is the reign and rule of Jesus, where His power and grace and greatness and value and glory is on display. And Jesus says nothing is to compare with it. The kingdom is to surpass everything of value that we think about in our own life. So whatever I have, I'll joyfully, cheerfully give my all for such blessing. Because, friends, this is exactly what both of these parables teach us. And don't miss out the fact that in this parable of the treasure hidden in the field, why does this man give all that he has to buy the field? Well, notice what it says: and from joy over it, that is, joy over the treasure, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The merchant, we're told, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This was not a burden to them to give all that they had for this treasure. They gave all willingly. Now, this is a very important point of this parable. Have you ever met a Christian who seems to portray the Christian life as a great burden? You ever met a Christian that seems to, instead of taking joy in the Lord and joy in walking with the Lord, kind of sees their Christian life as a great burden? That is, oh yeah, you know, to be a Christian, yeah, no, I don't do this and I can't do that. No, I'm a Christian, so no, I'm not allowed to do that. And, I really wish I could, but yeah, no, I'm a Christian. I can't, I can't do that. And on Sunday, I have to go to church, and it's I'm a Christian, and so I have to do that. I give some of my money out to the church. Yeah, I don't really want to do that, but that's what I'm a Christian, and so. You ever met anybody like that? Someone who gives the impression to you and to the rest of the world that to actually have Christ as their Savior and Lord is a great burden to them. Friends, the Bible says that to find Jesus as your Savior and Lord, to have Him reigning and ruling in your life, is so wonderful for you and is such a joy for you that because being a citizen of the kingdom and having Jesus as your King and Savior is so amazing and wonderful, for the joy of that, you can't help but give all of yourself for Him and for His kingdom. He doesn't have to pull it out of you. You say, no, King Jesus, here I am. I don't have much. Maybe I do have much. I don't know much. Maybe I do know much. But whatever it is, small or little, doesn't matter. All for the joy of the treasure of the kingdom of God. Two little parables, but it kind of does. Doesn't it leave us with the question, if Jesus says the kingdom of God that we've been talking about on Sunday nights is of such value that the idea is that all, we are willing and gladly giving all for the sake of the kingdom, we have to ask ourselves the question as we come to the end of this passage, do we give our all for the sake of the kingdom? We could ask ourselves, what do we give in our lives for the reign and rule and righteousness of King Jesus? For instance, how much of our time are we willing to give to see Jesus be the ruler in our home? How much of our resources do we think Jesus is worthy of as the King? How much of our time and our thought and our affections is Jesus as the King of all, the Savior, the Redeemer? How much is he worthy of as the King of the kingdom? Friends, this passage says, Jesus says, whatever we are, whatever we have, it is worth all for the sake of the kingdom, even our very life, you see. Why is it that actually that there are Christian martyrs throughout the history of the church? Our children today at home are watching a story about the first, second century young lady martyred for her faith, Perpetua. I don't know if you've heard of her. And you've heard of Polycarp, second century. You've heard of Christians in the Middle East in the 21st century and being beheaded by ISIS, and you think, well, how is that possible? And you think, boy, if I was ever in that situation, how could I ever stand for Christ and be willing to give my life for Jesus? And we think, oh, I don't think we could ever do that. But friends, here's the thing. We would be. Jesus says, no, we can do that. We would be able to do that. How? Well, if we treasure His kingdom and His rule above everything else. Because for Polycarp, Perpetua, and these folks who die today as Christian martyrs, what are they not willing to do? They're not willing to deny that Jesus Christ is their King, you see. And it's not a burden for them. With joy, they stand for Christ. Even as they lose their earthly life, they know they are going to be with the Lord. Who can do that? The people that Jesus is talking about in this passage, you see, those who treasure His reign and rule, His love and mercy and glory above everything else. And so, friends, we're called tonight by the Lord Jesus to ask ourselves, what are we willing to give to the Savior? We can't buy, of course, the kingdom, but the Gospel of John tells us there is a way to receive it, but there's only one way. And it's this way, because Jesus came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How do we receive this kingdom that is of such a treasure? We don't buy it, but we receive the King of the kingdom. And when we receive the King, we enter the kingdom. Friends, may we take Jesus' words to heart tonight of the treasure, the joy that his kingdom brings, and may that be true of us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess tonight that you are gracious and merciful towards us. Lord, we confess that our affections, our hearts, desire, Lord, have not been what they should be. Lord, that we have not loved you with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. And so, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for that sin of not giving you the love that you deserve, that you are worthy of. But, Lord, we pray tonight that you would help us to see from the lips of Jesus how you have called us to seek out the kingdom, to pray for the kingdom. But, Lord, also that we are to treasure that kingdom, to treasure the King, to treasure Jesus more than anything else in our life. And, Lord, we pray that when we see ourselves falling short of finding our joy in the reign and rule of Jesus over us and in us and through us, Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith, help us to grow in love for the King, that we would receive him as our King, our Lord, our Savior, and Lord, that we would pray and work toward seeing him embraced as King and Savior by our family, our friends, all those who you place in our lives for your glory and for our good. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.